Well, my heart is full and overflowing. What better place to be? And all of you are looking at exactly what we heard this forenoon. I'm sure there was people that would have wanted to share with us about Jesus and maybe were scared. But then there were those that did share. And it was through their faithfulness. Yes, God, no one can come to Jesus except the Father draw him. But he has given us a job to do. And there were people that were faithful in our lives. A couple of thoughts on why do we share. In our everyday life, we should share because it's a commandment. 1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to give the reason for the hope. Give an answer to any man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. Peter said, we can only speak about the things which we've seen and heard. And also, God gets praised, glorified through us sharing what he has done for us. His kingdom gets advanced as people are moved to repentance and putting their faith into the Savior. And Satan becomes defeated in our own personal lives as we share, like Revelation 12:11, how we overcome the accuser of the brethren by the word, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. But we are sharing here this morning so that you all can hear what we believe that God has done in our lives. We're sharing so that you can hear and that you can examine to see whether or not that has happened. We want you to be confirmed and assured in your heart that we have passed from death to life. We want you to be sure that we passed from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God, from light, from darkness to light. So that's why we're sharing. We're grateful to God that we can stand here with confidence and speak what he has done in our hearts because we believe it's true, but we want you to be convinced that it's true. And then if you are convinced that that has happened, then we would like to be accountable to the group of believers that meet here at this assembly. We believe that you have your hearts and your visions are to see God's kingdom advance at any cost. We're persuaded of that. The scriptures teach that we shall have elders that we can submit to, and we are clear in our hearts that you are worthy. God has ordained you, and we want to submit. And because we have that confidence, we can choose to submit to any and all of your counsel that lines up with the Holy Scriptures. So I'll let my wife share with you all first.
Hello. I grew up in a family of 10 in an old order Amish home, as many of you know. I was very insecure. I had a lot of fear. I struggled with self-pity and hopelessness and feelings of failure and rejection and pride. At the time, this was just such a burden, and now I see it as a sin. I didn't then. At as early as 8 years old, I had such a fear of going to hell. I'm not sure where I got that, but I was so afraid Jesus would come back before I was ready. And I didn't know what to do with that. I thought that, I heard the remark somewhere that maybe the children are innocent. I heard that the children are unaccountable before God. And so I thought, well, maybe I am. Maybe, surely until I'm 9, I'll be unaccountable. But my 9th birthday came, and I still didn't know what to do with this. Then my 10th and 11th and 12th birthday, and I still didn't know what to do with this. With this burden, I just felt that I wasn't ready to die. I continually asked God to save me, but I didn't have an understanding of salvation, and I think I felt condemnation rather than conviction of sin. As I was in my early teens, my burden of guilt and condemnation brought despair and depression. And by this time, I had such a fear of the end of the world coming. I remember one night I had a dream, and I dreamed I woke up and I saw this bright light outside my window, and I thought the end of the world had come. It was just the moon. But I was so afraid, and I just lived with this fear. I would dream that I had died and I wasn't ready, and I didn't know what to do with all that. And so depression and condemnation and self-pity and pride grew. Fear of not performing around others just consumed me. I felt like such a failure. I felt out of touch with reality, and my burden just increased. I felt desperate. Where was God? Why didn't He release me from this awful burden? I would pray and I ask God to forgive me if I thought I had sinned, and yet I never felt forgiven. And as I said earlier, I think that was because of condemnation and not because of conviction the true conviction that I saw my sin. The pain inside was so bad, I felt like I couldn't breathe, like I couldn't live, I couldn't go on. What was the use? Especially my early teens was when I was very depressed. And then around 16, I was baptized in the Amish church, and I expected this to take care of my burden. But I remember that by the time the day was gone, I had sinned again, and I just knew I had lost it, whatever I had gained in the baptism. And then I didn't know what to do. It seemed like there was no hope. I had been baptized now, and now what? Then I started going with the youth over that time too. And Satan provided lots of temporary distractions, fun and friends and laughter and silliness and country music turned my mind into a world of imaginations and fantasies. I lived in a dream world already. I didn't need all that. And Christian romance books at an early age were very harmful to me. I now lived for acceptance from the wrong place, and my burden just increased. While this was going on inside me, I was a totally different person on the outside, which is why I had to perform. I didn't want anyone to know what I was feeling on the inside. I started teaching school when I was 16, and I loved my job. It gave me a distraction. I didn't have to think about my problems in my life. I could think about I had a vision, I had goals now, and I had something to do with my life. When I was 18, I started dating Ephraim, and one of the first things that attracted me to Ephraim was his confidence. He seemed so able to accomplish whatever he tried to do, and this confidence very much appealed to me and my insecurities. He was caring and compassionate, but we didn't really get to know each other well. Mostly because I wouldn't expose myself. I had this standard, this image of who I thought I should be, and I just couldn't reach that. I felt like I lived outside myself, performing and being, but desperately trying to protect myself from the pain inside me, and the burden wore me down. Around this time, I started having health problems. I'm certain that was due to the burden I carried. I had Lyme's disease, and I had rheumatoid arthritis. I had thyroid problems while later on. I just had a poor immune system. Then Ephraim and I got married in 2000, and I carried my burden into our marriage. My health problems increased. Chronic fatigue, my burden remained. Heaviness depressed me, and I continued pretending and performing. 9 months after we were married, our oldest son was born prematurely. This put me back physically, too. I had a hard time regaining my strength. He weighed 2 pounds and 5 ounces, and he was in the hospital for 6 weeks, so that was very tiring. Time passed, and we were busy raising our family. We occasionally attempted to read the Bible. I remember one time we decided that this year we're going to read the Bible every day, and we're going to maybe read a chapter, or we had our certain goals. We didn't get very far. We did for a while, but and we did have a desire for a deeper spiritual life. We were searching for something real. And it's such a blessing for me now to see that we were actually searching together from where we were first in our marriage. I don't understand how God worked that out. But we actually were searching together. And that helped us grow together too. But it definitely was the Lord. Then during that time, a family moved into our church, and God seemed to lead us together. We had frequent visits with them. We would stop in the evening, or they would stop in at our house, and something just attracted us to them. And they were searching too. We started sharing questions, and so there were some things that we searched together, and through them, we were invited to a Bible study. And this was the major thing in our lives. But God had us ready at that time that we really wanted something. And at these Bible studies, we heard very clear teaching about salvation. We had attended one study 1 week and another one the next week. We had alternating Bible studies each week, one every 2 weeks. And they were both about salvation. God had clearly led us there. Through hearing the word, he was renewing our mind. We started understanding salvation. And through that understanding, I'm not sure, was I saved then? I don't really know. But the Bible started making sense. There was a change in my life. With the weekly Bible studies and the fellowship, I felt like I slowly grew in a relationship with the Lord. Something was happening to me. Through these months, I still had a fear of Jesus coming back, and I didn't have assurance of salvation, though. I still at times questioned whether or not I was saved. This was during the spring and summer of 2006. Then that fall, as we were expecting our fourth child, I fell into a depression. It was awful. It had been typical for me prior to this to struggle with depression during my pregnancies. This time it was so bad. I can't explain how awful it was. I just felt like I was in a deep pit and I couldn't get out. I asked the Lord, why do I feel depressed now when I think I have what I was looking for all my life? God was using this depression, but I just felt like I shouldn't be depressed, because every time I had been depressed in my life before that, it was because of my standing with God. I wasn't sure where I stood with Him. And that was always the underlying thought. So this time, I felt like I was in a dark pit and couldn't get out. I just wanted to lie down and sleep so I wouldn't have to think. I think I did make my meals and so forth, but I just laid down in bed and I just closed my eyes and tried to get away from my thoughts. I didn't want to think. It was just awful. I remember saying to God that there is no way that I can physically pull myself out of this. And there wasn't. It was like I could feel it. I knew there was no way that I could physically pull myself out of this. And I was afraid of where this would lead. But of course I kept it to myself and I didn't tell anyone. I definitely didn't want to expose that. Then that evening, this was all over a period of a couple days, maybe a week at the most. And then one evening during that time, our neighbors invited us down to their house. They were also believers, and we would often get together and just fellowship. And this time, I did not feel like going. I still don't know. Well, God wanted us to go. Other than that, I don't know why we would have gone, because I just felt so awful. And I didn't see how I could cope, because I had this image to maintain. And I couldn't see how I could cope with facing people. There were a few other people there, and we all sat out on the front porch fellowshipping and singing. A few weeks prior to that, during some of the men's groups, there had been a subject of baptism and come up, and we weren't sure exactly if we needed to be baptized again. We had been baptized once, and we weren't sure where to put all that. But this evening, we searched the scriptures, and it just clearly showed, we clearly saw the need to be baptized. Well, I didn't, but my husband did, and the others did. I was just in my shell trying to protect myself from everyone else, or protect myself from myself, I guess. And before I knew what was happening, they had decided to be baptized, and I was not ready for that. It was just too much for me to take in. So I told Eve to go ahead. I told him I wasn't going to, but he's welcome to after all. I did have this little hope that maybe he wouldn't because I wasn't going to, but I didn't want to hold him back either. But then that made me question, why am I not ready? Why didn't I want to be baptized? And I knew that the problem was that I wasn't sure that I was born again. When I wanted to be sure what I was doing when I did something like baptism. And I guess I know that the problem was, I can see it clearly now, although at the time I didn't very clearly, that the problem was that I wasn't sure that I was saved. I really, really deep down wasn't sure that I was born again, although I did feel like I sometimes did have a relationship with the Lord. I'm not sure where to put all that now. But anyway, all this made me desperate enough to expose myself. And I think that's what God had intended. That it's just seeing that I wasn't, for me to see that the others were going to be baptized and that I wasn't ready. It just made a distinctive line, I guess. So that made me pretty desperate, and I opened up and I shared with a sister that was there. I hadn't met her before, which maybe that made it easier for me. But praise the Lord, anyway, I opened up and I told her that I'm not sure that I'm saved. This was all before the others were baptized yet. And God gave this sister wisdom, and she said, why don't we just pray about it? I cried out to the I cried out to the Lord that night, and something happened. I don't know how to explain it, but I just felt different. And when we finished praying, I felt such a desire to be baptized. I was ready to jump into that pool, even if no one else would. I wanted to be baptized. And so we were all baptized that evening, then, a group of us. It was so real. It was so glorious. And then, on the way home, I realized that my depression had lifted. I had said earlier that there was no way that I could physically pull myself out of that, and it just lifted. I felt so free. I'm still not exactly sure when I was born again, if it was that evening or if it was the month prior to that. I know it was during that season. So God has become so real to me after that. A few months after this, we met Daniel and Don Rudolph and their family. And God used them to influence our lives in so many ways. They became like a family to us. We had a vision for a family now, which we didn't have prior to this, or I didn't. And they were there when we needed someone or when we had questions, or we started to see the importance of modesty and many other values through the Rudolph family. And the next year, we were excommunicated from the Amish church. We continued attending for over a year, and this was a difficult time for me. God used it to help me to grow and to gain some victory over fear of man. Since they only have church there every 2 weeks, we would come here sometimes, or sometimes other churches, but most times we would come here, or every now and then we'd have a little Bible study with Ephraim's parents. After I was saved, I gradually became aware of sins in my life that I had never seen as sin before. Pretense was a big one, and also a hard stronghold for me to break. But God has... He has been so faithful in just giving me a sense of realness. And thanks to all of you who have been praying for me that I could be real when I come up here. I just really feel God helping me with that, because has been such a struggle. I see others so differently than what I used to. Rather than seeing others as impossible to measure up to, I now see them as well, sometimes brothers and sisters, or I have a desire for them to know the Lord. And my focus, somehow God took my focus off myself for the most part. I mean, he's still working on me, but he took my focus off myself and turned it to him. I had been so self-centered. My focus has changed from my landscaping and garden and house, as God now points me to that which is needful, which is such a relief. I find it so amazing how God just so gently keeps leading me on and showing me more areas in which I need to grow. He's so patient. Please come to me if you see sin in my life. And thank you so much for all the love you've shown. I'm so blessed to have you in my life.
I want to be the first one to testify that what my wife has shared, I personally have seen the change in her life. The night we got baptized, I had a new wife. She was usually ashamed at the way I would pray at her Bible studies. She told me that later. But that night, when we got home from after a baptism, we were praying in bed, and she's praying right along and praying like I never heard her pray before. I think we're all familiar with chapter 36 in Ezekiel, how the children of Israel were disobedient, and once more God destroyed them. This time he utterly destroyed the temple, took them back to Babylon. And then he said, because the old covenant was, if you're obedient, I'll bless. If you're disobedient, I'll curse you. And he finally just destroyed him. And then he said, I'm going to do something different because I'm concerned about my holy name. And that's what he did in my life. But he took them from their bondage, their captivity, and brought them back to the old country. And he cleansed their conscience. He gave them a new heart, put his spirit into them. He wrote his law upon their hearts. He said that he's going to be their God. They're going to be his children. And he's not going to remember their sins anymore. And it's a perfect example of what happened in our lives. So I will attempt to keep it brief. I was born and raised in an old order family as well. Many good blessings. My parents loved me. I was about 5 years old and I did something wrong and I don't remember what it was, but my mother took me to the stove and she showed me the flames and she said, son, what you did will take you to hell. So I knew that when I die, I'm going to hell unless I get to heaven. And I used to believe that somehow God would say that I wasn't really that bad a person, that he would just let me come to heaven. I remember the teaching was if you're disobedient, you'll go to hell. If you're obedient, you'll go to heaven. And I tried. I was a very self-righteous person. I tried to do everything right, hoping that that would somehow get me to heaven. I thought that maybe I'll go to hell for a couple of months. But God will say that was enough of punishment. You can now come to heaven. I didn't realize that he says that in James, if you keep the whole law of God, but you break it in one point, you're guilty of all. I didn't realize that. I was about 8 years old. I asked my mother what I can do to get to heaven. And she said, well, she says, you're a little young to worry about that yet. When you're older, you will understand. So I was convinced in my heart that my mother didn't know. When I was 12 years old, same way as my wife, I thought, well, I'm innocent. That's because I'm a child. How long will I be innocent? Maybe when I'm 9. Searching for answers till I was 12, there was a mailbox Bible club came. And it teaches you the plan from Adam and Eve, the creation, to Jesus the Christ. And I did it, and my parents said I could do it. And they have a desire, they had and still have a desire to see us walk in the ways of the Lord. At least they think that's their heart. So I did the Bible study. There was no one around. You know, it kept saying, "Is Jesus your Savior?" And I kept saying no, because I thought I need to wait until I get baptized and then he can save me. So I kept answering, no, he's not my Savior. And then, you know, finally one lesson came and I read it and I said, you know, I want Jesus for my Savior. So I made sure there was no one in the house. I got on my knees before the stove and I prayed the little sinner's prayer. Without repentance, without faith. And I said, I don't know if I'm saved. I hoped. If I'm not saved, I don't know. I just don't know what it's going to take. But I sinned again and I said I didn't do it right. So I got on my knees again. Please forgive me, Lord. I want to get to heaven. I prayed that prayer 50 times and I prayed it once. From when I was 12 till I was 25. I was 17. I joined the youth. A lot of sins in my youth. Immoral sins. I was introduced at a very young age to immorality, pornography. Started with the youth. I said I'll never drink, I'll never smoke. But as any other unconverted youth, I fell into the sins of drinking and smoking, and I loved it, to my shame. When I was 17, we had instructions classes in our church district that we could join the church and get baptized. And I said, I'm not ready because I'm not ready to follow the rules. I enjoy my life and I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I'm not going to join the church and then say that I agree when I don't agree. So I said, I'll wait till I'm 19. And I was born in 1980. So I was 19. That makes it 1999. And we were taught that 1,000 years is like one day for God. So this was 6,000 years, and almost 6,000 years, so 6 days, the seventh day, God will rest. So I was believing that year of 2000, God was coming back. So I had it planned out that I would get baptized when I'm 19, and I would be okay. My older brother, he was baptized, so he'd be okay. My younger sister, I was hoping she'd get baptized the same year, so she'd be okay. I wasn't sure about some of my nephews and nieces. I asked my mother the summer when I was 19, when do I get this peace that I'm supposed to have? And she says, well, some people will get it when they're baptized. Some people don't get it till years later. So I knew I have a 50% chance of getting peace when I'm baptized. And that's what I banked on. I did everything right. I strong-armed my sins. I stopped drinking. I would come home drunk at night. And I would say, Lord, I'm sorry that I'm drunk. Please forgive me. I will never drink again. Because I knew that if I'm not sorry, and I don't promise that I'm going to repent from it, he won't forgive me. So I would pray that, hoping that that would be forgiveness. And by Wednesday of the next week, I was looking forward to going away to get drunk again. Wasn't repentance. But I strong-armed my sins. I cleaned up outside. Joined the instruction class. I knew about God. We'd have church Sunday, one Sunday. The next Sunday we would have family devotions at the house, and we would read the Bible in German. We would get together and read the Bible. We'd sing German songs and a lot of truth. The German Bible is just as true as the English Bible. Read through unconverted eyes, it doesn't mean nothing. I had a little testament that I got from the Gideons at school. They came and they gave us these testaments. And I read that a couple times when I got desperate because I wanted friends or something. I would cry out to God. And the only time I cried to Him was when I thought I'm lonely and I don't have any friends. And just self-pity, self-centered, sin. So the summer I got baptized, there was one of my friends in the instruction class that the morning of baptism, he says, "I'm not getting baptized. I'm not ready to give up my truck." There was another one of the people in the instruction class who the ministers came to him just before the baptism and said, "Why are your hair so long? Yesterday we said you should cut your hair." And he said, "Well, my father did cut them last night." So that was what they looked for baptism, outward cleanup. The water hits my head, and I remember waiting 30 seconds, thinking, when does this peace come? I'm not sure. When is it going to come? Is it going to happen now? And I didn't feel any different, but I said, I guess that's peace. Because if it's not, I don't know when I'm going to get it. Because I could come anytime. I got off my knees. I told God, I said, "I think I'm ready to die. I've done everything that I know to do. But you need to come back this afternoon, because tomorrow I won't be ready." And I was sincere. I would have done whatever it took to get to heaven. And I tried. I did all the religious things. Well, before the night was over, I sinned. So I said, "Now what do I do? Where do I go now?" We had council service 2 weeks later, and they gave us the rules of the church, and I sat there saying, "I can't agree with these rules. They're 30 years old. We have been breaking these rules for 30 years, and I can't sit here and say I agree." But our deacon helped us out. He said, "When I joined the church, my grandfather said that you're going to hear the rules and you won't be able to agree with them, but just say that you do and go home and try to make yourself agree to the rules." So he told us this to give us a way of escape. And I said, yeah, I could do that. So I did. I lied. I said, "I'm in agreement." And I wasn't. There were 2 weeks between council and communion. And the morning of communion, you again say that you agree with the scriptures this time. And if you have a confession to make, usually it's get made that morning. And this 2 weeks I'm struggling. Should I say that, I'm not in agreement. I have things that I'm breaking the rules. Should I mention this morning? And I was just bothered. Should I? Shouldn't I? But no one else made a confession. They all had the same stuff. And no one confessed, so I didn't either. And I was taught that if you come to the table of Christ worthily, you can be sure your sins are forgiven. Every time you take communion, you recommit your life, and then your sins are forgiven. And so the bishop gets up after communion, and he says, "If I was to die, I would like to die right after communion. I feel like I'm ready to die." And I'm like, "Yeah, me too. Again, I feel like I'm ready." My belief was based upon my feelings and not upon the Word of God. And if I would have died, I would have went straight to hell. We got married. A lot of sin in my life from there, which was sin of pride. I was very self-righteous. I would go up 340. They had a little sign out on 340. Bless those people's hearts. It had a little scripture verse on it. "Have you thanked the Lord today?" And I would always remember that in a couple of miles I'm going to see this sign. So I would say, "Did I thank God today?" "No, I didn't." "Okay, thank you, Father, for the nice day." And I would pray this religious prayer so that when I get to the sign, I can say, "Yes, I thanked Him today." Very self-righteous. That was me. I mean, I would get up in the morning. I had my religious prayer that I had memorized and recited. I would get up. I'd recite the prayer. We were taught to pray the Lord's Prayer 6 times for sure every day, twice before meal, after meal, 3 times, and in the morning and at night, hopefully. And my father, we did. We were very religious. I was always afraid of my father prayed the evening's prayer. There was a part of the last prayer that was talking about when we die and we're going to receive eternal life with joy. And I always was scared when he read that prayer. I just didn't like that part of the prayer because I wasn't sure where I'm going. I'd drive down the road and I'd see a little sign. On Route 10, going over to Morgantown, there's a big 4x8 sign. And that one was always pretty okay for my conscience. But the next one, behind the little bush, I knew there's a sign about this big. And it would say, "Where will you spend eternity?" And I said, "I don't want to look at that sign because I don't know." We started going to Bible study. Teaching was on the new birth, on forgiveness of sins by grace, through faith and not by works. And I just couldn't understand this. I said, "You mean it's not by me being a good person that's going to get me right with God?" And it took about a month and a half of this teaching every week. One day we went to down south, and on the way home we stopped at a store, and on the counter there was a little book named Wang Ping Sacrifice about Christians in China who have faith in Christ. They live a Christian life. And I read this book at Saturday night at 8 o'clock. Now, I was on the farm, and we were seeking for 6 months and trying to find answers. I'd ask my dad, why are we here? What should I be doing on this earth? You know, why am I here? So I read this book, and I was reading how these little short accounts of these Christians in China who were willing to die for their faith, willing to get beat and martyred. And I said, I don't have what these people have. And I got before the Lord in front of the stove, the same spot where I was when I was 12, and I wept, saying, I don't have what it takes. I'm not a good person. Please save me. I want to get to heaven. But there was something different this time. I said, I don't have what it takes. Would you give me the faith to believe what these Christians have? And that changed my life. It changed it. I was weeping. My wife's on the couch sleeping. I want to go over and wake her, say there's something happening with me. I don't understand what's going on. Lasted maybe 15, 20 minutes. It took me probably a couple of weeks to really understand what happened. But I remember praying and thanking Jesus. I would get up every morning on the way to the barn and I'd try to thank Jesus for dying on the cross. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. And yet I wasn't sure that they were forgiven. But when I prayed it, after that I knew my sins were forgiven. Knew it. The witness of His Spirit bore witness with my spirit. My life changed. I had been on depression medication for 4 years prior. I had strong-armed myself off my depression medication slowly. Another one of my big sins was divination. I could sit here and tell you where your head hurt. I was in the occult. That was one of my big sins prior to that. I could find water. Many wicked things. It was an abomination. People that do those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Period. The Bible says it. But many other sins. So God had His work cut out in cleaning me up. But He's doing it slowly. That was in January and September. That was in 06. Was it 06? I'm not sure. Anyways, September, we watched a DVD series called Jack Frost on the Father's Love. A revelation of the Father's Love. It changed my sanctification process, sped it up 10 years. We watched it on Labor Day, a group of us men, about 12 of us. And I wept harder that day than I did in a long time. So we started getting together every week to watch the next one. And God met us many times. Repentance, forgiveness, forgiving people that we hadn't forgiven in our past. Very, very good. It really was a great part of my sanctification. My wife mentioned about the baptism. We got together that evening, and we had been ever since I was converted in January through September, I had these thoughts, you know, should I get baptized? Shouldn't I? And I'd argue with myself. I'd say, well, that's adding works to salvation. I would say, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. You know, I was baptized in the Amish church, and I would play with these, and we'd even talk about it. One night at a prayer meeting, we had a 15-minute discussion on whether we should or shouldn't get baptized. And a wise old man kind of gave a little counsel, and we went home. But we're sitting on the front porch of our friend's house, and he says, could somebody explain to me Matthew 3 of how Jesus is in the desert for 40 days, fasting and praying, being tempted by Satan, and then comes and gets baptized, and the Holy Ghost comes upon him. He said, could somebody explain to me the Holy Ghost? And this brother said, well, you've got it turned around. Jesus got baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost, and then went to the desert to be tempted by Satan. And this brother turns around, and he picks up the glass of the cooler, and he says, is this big enough to baptize me? And when he did it, I was convicted to my heart. I said to myself, I'm getting baptized tonight. I don't care what anybody says. So the other brother said, no, it's not. Well, he goes, what about my crick over here? Yeah, he said, that'll work. So it took about 20 minutes, and it was the most glorious night of my life. I can assure you that. After our baptism, we get home, I'm laying in bed, and I keep waking up. I told my wife, I'm tired, I'm going to go to sleep, but it was glorious. Heaven was there. It was great. And I keep waking up, and a little tingling started at my heart. The next morning when I woke up, my whole body was just burning. And every time after that, when I would get close to thinking about God, the little tingling would start in my heart again. So that was just a little something special the Lord gave to me. It doesn't have to be that way for everybody. That's not your salvation. This is, whether you believe this or not, that's your salvation. There was another part of my life that I was so thankful for. It was in January. Then in the springtime, I was reading a book on someone who wanted to be more filled with God's Spirit. And that's something we all want. And this person had unconfessed sin in his life. So I said, well, Lord, do I have unconfessed sin in my life? So I prayed. I got on my knees and says, you show me. And he showed me two specific things. Very simple sins. Sins that I was a very bad backbiter. I would talk about people around other people's backs. I was very bad with that. Judgmental. And he showed me two specific people I used to work with that I did this. And I says, okay, you send them into my life and I will confess. Took me 3 months, and I finally had to call the one person because I just didn't get to meet him, and I wanted this taken care of. And I called him the first day. He didn't answer. My heart's racing. Is he going to answer? What am I going to say? What's he going to think of me? Didn't answer. And I was like, oh, no, he didn't answer. Now what am I going to do? So the next day again, pick up the phone and call him again. Didn't answer again. The third day he answered, and I shared, confessed. He forgave me freely, and my little phone shack got filled with the love of God like never before. And I said, this is glorious. Is there more sin in my life? He goes, yes, there's another one. I go, oh, no. But he gave me the grace. It took me a year to confess that one. And there's been many more like it. Some of them have been much worse than just backbiting. But as I confess them, the memories of them are gone, never to be remembered anymore. So that's what he's done in our life. We belong to Him now. There was, for most of my life, I tried to work my way to Him, and Jesus says, I am the door, you must enter through me. So we belong to Jesus. We have a desire to see His kingdom furthered. That is our number one goal. And we need your prayers. We have, there's many mountains in front of us. We believe by, well, God says in Ezekiel 36, He says, I will cause you to walk in my statutes. The difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. For most of my life, I tried to follow God's law and I'd fall and I wouldn't do it. But God says, let me clean you up. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. And that's where I rest. So praise God.
Amen, Eve. That I had to just reminisce this morning and consider all the prayers that went up for this community through the many years, and Eve and Amanda being one of those answers to the many prayers that have been prayed. So that scripture, brother, Paul says, I counted all things but dung that I may win Christ. Amen. And that's what has taken place in you and Amanda's hearts and lives, and that of your family.